Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
It's good to have you. I'm thankful to be teaching today. We have a lot of things. Obviously, Richard, there were so many announcements to give, and all of them are so exciting. Obviously, I'm very, very excited about the potential of merging with Kingsfield Church in the next, 6 months or whatever timeline God kind of lays out for us. But so far, it's been a lot of green lights, a lot of positives. We've already started doing some youth things together with them, and it's been fantastic. We're going to be doing youth camp with them in Catalina Island. Today was our fundraiser, and it went extremely well. So with one service, within the 35 minutes of brunch, we raised $1,900. So that's like, I think that's the most we've ever done in like a one-day period or at all. So I'm kind of like, yeah, in like a 30-minute period. So I'm super pumped about that. Thank you all for whoever gave or is planning to give. That just humbles me big time. So I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for Suzette that did the tally. I wasn't expecting to get the number, but there it is. Yeah, she just, yeah, it's huge, huge. So, the more the merrier, obviously. And that means the more support we can for the kids, less of a burden it is on the families. Obviously, some have multiple kids and they're here. So we want to be able to bless them and take everybody to camp, especially Catalina Island. It's going to be amazing. July 18th to the 22nd. It's Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. Yeah. So it's a long trip. The food's going to be good. There's a beach front that we'll have cabins, food, everything. It's going to be amazing. We have three students right here, Rachel, Naomi, and Amaya, if you guys want to come up. I asked them to share kind of their personal testimonies of like the past few years. Is this on? Oh, that was just my mic. Double mic. Amaya just graduated high school. And then Rachel's now a junior. Senior. Yeah. And then Naomi and AJ and who else? And Christopher and Jacob, they're all going to be juniors in high school, which is just wild. It's weird. I mean, it's weird for me, but it must be weird for families, too, that are raising kids. You're like, I have a junior. What? Yeah, so I'm proud of them. And then Kyle is going into eighth grade. And then Patrick just finished eighth grade as well, and he's going to be going into high school. So I feel like I'm not a dad, but I feel like a proud father in a way. So I wanted them to come up and kind of just share personal testimonies of the past camps we've had, the fun times, and the times where God really impacted them and just kind of left a mark on their life. So take it away.
First of all, I want to thank you for donating. I could not have expected that outcome. That's absolutely amazing. So thank you. I think for a fun time, I'd say there's been a lot of fun times at camp for the past 2 years that I've gone. We've kind of all just like joined together as a family, and just it wasn't like divided. It was we were all together enjoying time as a family and devoting our time and our lives and our days to praising God and just like serving Him. And I think more of a serious time, I feel like, was last year. We had our last year camp. We had the fire in Idyllwild, and it was pretty scary. It was hectic and it was scary, but there was this like blanket of calmness and that God had placed over us and all the camp counselors and all the campers, and we kind of just like settled down and we're like, okay, this is in your hands now. Like, whatever happens from here on out is in your hands, and you're going to keep us safe, and we know that. So from point A to point B, there was just this blanket of safety, and we were in His hands, and we knew that we would be okay. even and in worship, like it was nice. Like last year we had how many churches? Like 3 or 4 churches last year. And it wasn't, when we worshiped, when we were in the chapel, be it in Ottawa or in Anaheim, we all kind of just, it wasn't like this church is over here, that church is over there and everything like that. It was, we were all one big family worshiping, and it was that time and that day to settle down and not think of us as different, but to think of us as all children of God, just like celebrating one thing. And it was God that we were all worshiping together. So I want to say that was kind of something I noticed and something that touched me, because I saw like the effect it had on everyone. And it was really nice to have that and the families that were there, and just created more memories and more families while up there. So, yeah.
So kind of going off what Amaya said, last year at camp, there's just so many different churches and like so many kids there. It was, for me, first day was kind of overwhelming. It was just, there's so many new faces and like just so kind of so excited to meet everybody and like all the new leaders. And I remember our name like as like it was called United. So it just felt really awesome to feel united, to feel like unified, as kind of what she said, not separate, but we're all together. We all have the same common goals. You know, we're there to like be with each other and just and feel God's presence. And something that really touched my heart last year at camp was when we came down from Idlewild back to Anaheim, we had this night, this big worship night where it's just worship all the way through the night. And then we had some of the leaders from like our churches and the different churches kind of stand up in the front and just pray and say like, oh, any students who need prayer, like come up, like even if you don't know us, like just come up and, you know. So I was kind of nervous at first because I didn't really know if I wanted to go up. Like I was like, oh, do I have to tell them what I'm going through? But that was the part that amazed me the most, was that on, like, I didn't have to say anything. They already knew what I was going through. Like, God was speaking through them to me, and it just felt so amazing. And, like, I went up to one of the leaders, and she just started praying for my needs and, like, telling me that I will get through it and, like, kind of being specific. And it was kind of scary because I didn't know how she knew, but it was God speaking through her to me, and that was the most, like, mind-blown thing. And I just felt so much comfort and so much love with not just the leaders and like Bryson and Midia, but with all the students there, and we just felt unified. And I'm really excited for the Catalina trip this year with Kingsfield and see what God has in store this year.
Okay, so so my first year at camp, I didn't know anything. Like, I really wasn't, like, obsessed with, like, the fact of being in God's presence, if that makes sense. It wasn't important to me, but when we went to camp, like, the first time we met, like, Midian and Bryson, like, the first camp we went to, there was, the first night there was, like, a worship night, like, the first time, and I decided to, like, just worship and, like, go up in the front, like, and right there, I just felt His love and His presence there, and it was just amazing because I've at that time I never felt that before. I never knew what His presence or His love felt like, and like I started crying, and like I just felt so much love, and like these two girls next to me, they like hugged me because they were just so supportive. It was like one big family. It was just like all of us together are like a big family. And then last year's camp, it was an amazing experience because at that time I didn't feel good about myself. Like, I really didn't care about myself. I hated myself, and I just hated who I was. I just didn't like my image. I didn't like the person I was. I hated my life pretty much. And I remember I was worshiping there, and I was just praying and worshiping, and I closed my eyes, and I heard God say that you are not alone, that we're going to get through this. And we're gonna, he was just supporting me, and he was giving me the confidence that I needed, and that really boosted me. And I remember the first, also at the first camp I went to, there was this girl there. She was like praying for me, and she was like holding my hands, and she was like, God, you're hurting inside, and God wants you to let it out. And I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to pray right. And now I'm finding myself, and I'm finding who I am, and I'm building up more confidence in myself and learning how to be the better person.
That's so good. Amen. 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 And God is continuing the work in their lives to do amazing things, not just for themselves, but for others and for the kingdom of God. Amen. So thank you, guys. Thank you for staying both services, sharing your testimonies. Love you. Have a good rest of your day. Bye. And thank you to all the parents. I don't know. I see parents everywhere. But whoever brought food and prepared food and helped with the cookout, I know Dale. I don't know where Dale is. But he was cooked up all the hamburgers and hot dogs, 80 burgers, 84 hot dogs. And Kelly was helping out in the kitchen, and Chrissy stepped up big time like usual. So if you guys can hear me out in the fellowship hall or wherever, thank you all for your help. It's turning into great fruit already. So, if you still want to give to the youth camp fund, obviously you still can. the parents would appreciate that. But what was that? Yeah, we'll take more money. Yeah, whatever. Depending on how good this sermon goes, we'll see. Yeah. thank you. So the message today is being made in Christ. That's your, you can title it that way. But obviously today's Father's Day, and I asked my dad a couple days ago, I asked him, what's your favorite Father's Day memory or moment as the kids grew up, as me and my siblings grew up? And his first response was, let me think about it. Your mom has more memories than I do. then a couple hours later, he texts me saying, how about when mom would call me to talk to you when you were misbehaving at home and you would hide in the closet and scream, I don't want to talk to daddy. and I remember this very clearly because it wasn't just a one-time thing. This was a weekly thing. If not by like twice a week kind of thing, and I just think it's funny that like I thought that hiding in the closet and crying and screaming was going to protect me from, you know, a stern conversation and discipline. I wasn't a sharp child, I don't think, at that point. When my anger would get the best of me, or my frustrations. I feel like my mom always tells me, whenever she hears a sermon of mine, I always at least put myself on blast like once, and I'm reminded of like where I failed in my past. And she's always like, you weren't that bad of a kid. Like, you were a good kid. We loved you. And I'm like, yeah, but like I had a lot of flaws, you know? And so it's funny that she's always defending me and encouraging me, but my dad's only memory is this. It's the only memory he shared with me was that one. Not Matt leading worship, and he's like, my son came up to me and said, I love you with my heart. You know, it's me screaming, I don't want to talk to daddy, while in the closet hiding from him. So, anyways, I am the result of child rearing. I'm the result of a family that was present in my life, of a dad that was there for me, that supported me, that loved me. You guys decide if it worked or not. But I think we're all a work in progress, right? We all have caution tape around us saying work in progress. Even when we have years and years, decades of solid relationship with God, we're still a work in progress, right? Even after I prayed the sinner's prayer at 6 years old and accepted Jesus in my heart, after being baptized with the Holy Spirit at youth camp at 13, after reading the Bible, serving, going to church every week growing up, even today I am a work in progress with plenty of flaws and areas of growth. We encounter God, we all encounter God, and when we encounter God, there is a mixture of emotions and reactions that we have. And people, it varies. We either cling to the peace and joy and purpose that God has for us, or maybe we run away because we care too much about our own kingdom, our own world, our own life, our own decisions being influenced or disturbed or changed altogether. We all have our own experiences and testimonies, and we just heard a few. We all have one. And they vary in length and in drama, right? Some of us have had just that, took that one encounter, it took that one sermon, it took that one friend to share their testimony one time, it took one touch from God, and we were right on track with Jesus. Some people fit that category. Some people, it takes multiple encounters, multiple years, multiple times in church, multiple conversations with different people over time and time and time again until they finally realize, maybe I will live for Jesus. Maybe things do need a change in my life. Some have accepted the idea of God. They've accepted the idea of God. Like, oh yeah, I believe in God. But struggle with living for Him. There's no actual desire to change anything in your life, to read the Bible, to worship, to pray, to spend any time with the Lord. But they're like, oh yeah, no, but I believe in God. Oh yeah, no, Jesus exists. But nothing in their life shouts, you know, like, I am a servant of God. Some need to be reminded daily to live for Christ, just that daily reminder in the Word or an encouragement from a friend. And then some people experience none of the above. We're all different. Unfortunately, God doesn't wave a magic wand over us and change everything about our flesh all at once. Yes, we are immediately justified and saved by the grace of Jesus, but sanctification takes time. That process of sanctification, becoming more and more Christ-like, takes time. But we all wish it didn't, though. We all wish it was instant. I think we all know, or even personally have thought, that once we start our relationship with Jesus, that everything changes and all our desires are different. But that's just not the case. Some things become easier, but some things are hard to submit to the Holy Spirit. He won't take anything we don't yield to Him either. He doesn't force His way in. He doesn't demand anything from us and pin us to the ground and yank things out that we don't want to give Him. He's a gentleman and He loves us. And it's up to us to identify what might be missing, where we might be falling short, what else do we need to surrender to the Lord. And that's step one. We're going to jump into Colossians 3 here in a second. But step one for putting on the new man, for being a new creation in Christ, is acknowledge what needs to change. Acknowledge what needs to change. That's step one. So anyone that has a successful business or is successful in sports or relationships, etc., they know that in order to achieve anything, we must look at where we are currently at and accept our strengths and our weaknesses. We are not all weakness, and we are by no means all strength. Our strengths are the gifts that God has given us and the Holy Spirit. That's the greatest gift of all, is Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us in numerous areas where we fall short in our flesh, but God has a new man that He is shaping us all into. I'm so thankful for that. But it requires me to yield to the purging fire that He has, and it only burns more if we resist. We can look at Jonah. He had a plan for his life, and the more he ran away, the more he just fell into the place where he didn't want to be or shouldn't have been in the first place, right? So if we run away, it hurts more. In the purging, God identifies numerous sinful attributes that we all have from time to time, whether we like to admit it or not. Colossians 3, verses 8 to 9, it says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds." So our flesh exhibits anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, and lies. Galatians 5:19 to 21 also says, "Now the practices of the sinful nature are clearly evident. They are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, total irresponsibility, lack of self-control," that fits in with sensuality. Verse 20, "idolatry, sorcery, hostility, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, riotous behavior, and other things like these." Fill in the blank, there are more. Obviously, we can read this and look at a lot of these, and we check off where we aren't struggling. We struggle like, oh, well, sorcery? Oh, I'm clear of that in my life. Oh, idolatry? Oh, yeah, I don't have any idols in my house. You know, I'm not hiding any idols. You know, oh, I don't have riotous behavior. I don't create riots and picket signs and all that stuff. Like, we could check off, mark all these things and think, wow, we're doing a great job. But, and then we'll skip over the things where we actually are struggling, the areas where we are falling short, and kind of dismiss those things. So Do you ever lust? Do you ever wish that you had something that somebody else had? Do you ever get angry? Are you argumentative and create hostility? Think again, I can throw myself under the bus here. I was incredibly argumentative as a child, and probably still am to this day, but I'm probably just nicer about it. I don't scream in the closet anymore. But my parents were like, you'd be a great lawyer, or you should be a lawyer, but it was always more in a demeaning way. Not because of good qualities, but because I was just so argumentative and was rebellious all the time. And then, are you rebellious or encourage others to rebel? We think of rebellious or encourage others to rebel, it's like if you have something that's somebody mistreats you, and then you have now anger towards that person, do you ever then corral others to then not like that person because of your experience with them? And then you kind of are like, you do it to like, well, I'm doing it because I just need support right now. But really, then you start bad-mouthing that person that hurt you. That's rightist behavior. That's causing dissension. That's creating factions. Like, we're over here and they're over there. They're the mean people. We're the good people, right? Like, have we ever done that? If we've ever gossiped, we're doing that. Gossip breeds dissension. And it breeds factions and teams, and it doesn't breed unity. It doesn't breed love, right? When does gossip do that? Never, right? So there's these things that we struggle with that we don't always address in our lives, that we kind of dismiss off the table. But it's all our old man. It's all the old flesh that needs to be changed, that needs to be put off. So we all may struggle with some of these things at one time or another, but if they are habitual parts of our lives, something must change. So there's definitely a difference between, you know, putting on the new man and then just having moments where we stumble, moments where we get angry, moments, but we get right back up. There's a difference between that and then just like Pilgrim's Progress, like going through a long portion of their life trying to do like, well, I guess I'm walking with God, but carrying around all the junk on their back. You know, like not surrendering what really needs to be surrendered, but like, well, yeah, no, I love God, but then not living really for him and holding on to every problem that we've ever had, just thinking, God's going to get rid of it for me. God's going to get rid of it for me. But there's a point where we have to know what's wrong in us and surrender it to God, because he's not going to just take it because, you know, without us wanting to give it to him. Amen? Yes. So when we try to create new habits in our lives, we have to also address our bad habits as well. But we don't just focus on the bad habits. We don't just create tunnel vision and only focus on the things where we're falling short. But we must practice good habits instead. So we acknowledge where we're falling short, what must change, and then we focus on the good habits instead, the good attributes, which is step two. Acknowledge and put on the new man. Colossians 3:10 says, "Put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him, us. Paul is clearly alluding to Genesis 1:27, where it says that God created Adam in his own image. Adam is regarded as the old man who should be put off and discarded, and the new man created after the image of the second Adam, which is Jesus Christ. We're made in the image of Jesus Christ. No matter how great we try to make ourselves, there's no greater image to represent and behold than the image of God. Amen? And that's the image that we're created in. That's the image that we're empowered to live through, right? Like, we put on this new man, which is that perfect image of Jesus. That's who we're called to resemble. Not any great scholar. We can think, if I opened this up and gave you all a mic, you could all probably name off a few people that you say, well, I think this is like the ideal man. I think this is the ideal woman, you know, and it could be preachers from the past, pastors, teachers, people that you've encountered in your life, and I think they're the ideal. You know what? They still fall short of Jesus, right? Jesus is still always going to be the supreme example. Oh, is that my mic? We're okay? Jesus is always going to be the supreme example. The image of God is always going to be the ideal image to bear. I don't ever want to look like anything else but Jesus. And we all too often, we live in a culture and an environment that's saying X, Y, and Z is what it takes to fit the role that you need to be. When really it's only the Word of God that defines who we are. Right? Amen? So no greater image to represent or behold than the image of God. A big indicator for being a new man and living according to the image of God is what we hunger for in life, what we fill our minds and thoughts with. Matthew 5:6 says, if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, that's the biggest indicator of someone that is a new man, a new creation, a new woman, right? It's not just for men. It's for women too. Not just for fathers, but for mothers as well. That we are to hunger and thirst for righteousness. If that is an attribute of our life, if we find that every day we have this desire within us to live for Christ and to look like Christ, to get rid of the sin that's in our life and to move forward and embrace this new creation, then we know that we are bearing His image well. Amen? So the new man isn't left up to us to decide what it will look like or what it will act like or what it will look like. It's already been decided for us. And that's, we see it in Colossians 3 verses 12 to 17, which I'll just summarize because it's a big chunk. It says that as Christians, as those that are called holy and beloved of God, we are to put on tender mercies, humility, meekness, long-suffering, to bear with one another and forgive each other. To put on love, be ruled by the peace of God, to be thankful, have the word of Christ dwell in us, teach and admonish one another in psalms and spiritual songs, and lastly, whatever we do in word and deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. And Paul wouldn't say, I mean, it says put on numerous times in that passage, and Paul wouldn't say put on tender mercies, humility, meekness, etc., if we had already fulfilled all these attributes right when we become a Christian. He was talking and writing these letters to Christians that were already attending church and hearing messages and maybe even been evangelizing already. You know, like that was the backbone of ministry, was just evangelism back in the day. So he's talking to Christians and still addressing them and telling them, put on these things. Like, if you're wanting to embrace the new man, the new creation that God has for you, you're doing great. I'm proud of what you're doing. You are the church. You are the people of God. You are holy and beloved. But put these things on still. So we can be the children of God and still have a responsibility to address what we need to be putting on to look more and more Christ-like. When we become followers of Christ, we have access to these attributes and an opportunity and to embrace them. And we have a need to put them on every single day, just like the armor of God. It's not just you put it on one time. Because there's certain parts of my life where I was weak, and then now I'm strong. And there's parts where I feel like back in growing up, I was a lot stronger in that I'm weaker in now. And it's like, it's not just because you excelled at one point of your life in a certain area. Like, well, I read my Bible every day for 3 years. And it's like, well, have you read your Bible since then? No, I read it enough then. No, like it doesn't work that way. Like there's certain areas of our life. Like I didn't used to get angry about certain things when I was younger, but I got angry about a lot of things when I was younger, but different things as you get older. You get what I'm saying. Like as we grow and as we mature, there's certain things we struggle with then we don't do now and vice versa. So we need to put on these things every day. We need to put on the armor of God every day. Though God sees us as the righteousness of Christ when we become a believer, His word says that when we accept Christ into our hearts, that we are justified. He no longer sees us as the sin that we have. He sees us as the righteousness of God, the perfection of Jesus. He sees us as that when we accept Jesus into our lives. But that doesn't mean that we just pop up our feet on the table and relax as He uploads the new creation data into ourselves, right? Like, if anybody has anybody seen The Matrix, those movies? Okay, so The Matrix, I love those movies. They're kind of trippy, but they're good. So if you've seen The Matrix, one famous scene is when they show Neo, who's the one, they show him connected to a computer. He's on his back and he's got this thing in his head and they're uploading a bunch of like fighting techniques, like hundreds of different types of fighting techniques into his mind. And at the end, he wakes up, they pull out the thing in his head and he wakes up and he's like, I know Kung Fu. And then another character, Morpheus, just looks at him and with his deep voice, and he's like, show me. And then they, like, all of a sudden upload this fighting arena and they fight and stuff and do this crazy stuff. But That's not how it works for us as Christians. Like, if only it were that easy, right? Like, if we could just say, you know, like, God, just like upload all this stuff. You know, okay, like, I believe in you, Jesus. And then we go to sleep and we wake up and we're totally different people. And with no struggles of sin, and it's all been dealt with, and we're now perfect. Like, I wish that would be the case, right? I think we all wish that were to be the case. We just say a magical prayer, we sleep in the right position, we put the Bible under the pillow, like, if we read the same scripture over and over again, then it just, like, it just shifts it all for us, and we fall asleep, wake up, totally like Jesus. I wish that were the case, but obviously that's not the case. 2 Peter 3:18, it says, if you're writing notes, 2 Peter 3:18, it says, but grow in grace. Grow in grace. Not you fully understand grace perfectly. Thank you very much. The end. It says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Meaning there's always more. It doesn't say, and then you will reach a point in your life where you've accomplished it and you're done. No, it's meaning like a perpetual growing. Like you will be continually growing. At no point will you not need to keep growing in the grace of God, right? And to him be the glory both now and forever. So the word of God wouldn't expect or tell us to grow in grace if we already completely finished, we're completely finished in a one-step process. Yes, we are called and empowered to be new creations in Christ, but we must surrender our old man first to embrace the new man. We can't do it by ourselves. We need three things, simply: the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the church. That's what we need. The Holy Spirit, His Word, and His church don't forcefully change us, right? When has Pastor Steve ever, you know, like I said before, like pinned us to the ground? And man, like, stop sinning, surrender your life, you know, and like, no, I won't let you go until you say this prayer. You know, I won't let you go until you, you know, tithe or whatever. Like, it's like we probably wouldn't be, I wouldn't be here if he did that. So it's not a forceful thing, right? But through the abundant goodness of God, according to Romans 2:4, but through the abundant goodness of God, it leads us to repentance. So the goodness of God is what changes us. And we, His Word, His Holy Spirit, and His church are vehicles for His goodness. That's why we are to show humility and tender mercies and kindness and love and mercy and grace to one another and have forgiveness for one another, because we are vehicles of God's goodness. Amen? We're not just called to, you know, if we see where Richard is falling short, Richard has this flaw. I don't see any flaws, but Let's say he has a flaw, and I'm pointing out, I'm like, God, I cannot believe how impatient you are. You're a jerk. And then walk away and be like, well, I admonished him, and you know, nobody else would tell him that he was making a mistake and was really impatient, and he keeps hurting people all the time with his impatience. You know, well, I finally showed him, you know, and people are like, wow, good, because he's so impatient. Like, and then we're proud of ourselves because we called them out on their impatience, on their flaw. Was there any love and grace in that whatsoever? No, not at all. Like, none. Like, it just made me feel better. And then I could proudly boast it to other people that, like, hey, guess who I finally called out, you know, for all their mistakes. And that's not how it works. It's our goodness, our kindness towards each other that lead us to repentance. Because he's going to walk away not thinking, man, I should really change my heart. Like, thank you, Jesus, for using him. You know, like, he's going to be like, wow, like, that was mean, and like, probably not even address it, or just think it's all my fault, right? Probably. You're pretty nice. You'd probably still respond well. Step three to putting on the new man: live according to and see each other as new creations. Live according to the new creation and see each other as new creations. And we see support of this in 2 Corinthians 5:16 to 17. We'll be touching on both these verses. The first verse is really the part that I hadn't really put a ton of thought in my own life. I think we'd like verse 17 more, but let's read it. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. meaning he's ascended into heaven, he's no longer flesh. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, when we surrender the old man and embrace the new man, we are called to regard, consider, think of, and treat one another as new creations. Not as flesh, not as old creations, not as our mistakes, not as their mistakes, not as our past, and not as their past. So we're called to look upon each other. If I'm going to claim to be a new creation as Christ, if we're going to claim that we're new creations in Christ, that means we treat one another like so. We don't look at each other and be like, well, they hurt me a year ago, so I'm going to treat them through my hurt. You know, I know that they used to cuss a lot, so I don't want to hang around them because, you know, 6 years ago I heard them, you know, cuss. And we treat people through the lens of their past, or the lens of their mistakes, or the lens of things that we don't like about them. Instead, we're called, according to this verse, to regard no one according to the flesh, which is so easy to do because we still have so many flaws in ourselves. And so many times we see our own flaws in other people more than ever, like the plank on our own eye, right? And so we treat others too often according to their flesh. When if we're called and if we are in our new creation, I'm going to treat you according to your new creation, according to the new man that you are, that God's shaping you into be. That doesn't mean that you're perfect. That doesn't mean that I'm perfect. But it means we're a work in progress. And it means it doesn't give wiggle room. It's that we are called to regard one another as we would Christ, not according to his flesh, but according to his perfection. It doesn't say we are to treat others as new creations if they behave or look how we want them to, or because they serve enough at church, or because they pray and worship like do, or read their Bible enough, or read the books that we want them to read, or if they agree with all of our theology. That's not the prerequisite for then me treating them like a new creation. It says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, period. There's no wiggle room for mistreating, diminishing, or belittling others that are not as sanctified as you are. Right? Like, we do that, though. We're like, well, I'm kind of further along than they are. I'm not struggling with what they are. I find all too often there's people that I think I'm ahead in life in my Christian walk because I don't struggle with the things that they struggle with. But then I realize there's something about them that's a way better attribute than I have in myself. More patience, or they don't get angry as much, you know. And they're a new Christian, or they have just like this joy about them, and it's so simple and it's so childlike. And it's like we can make our faith so complex sometimes when really it needs to just be so simple. And I think that's a beautiful thing, to remain childlike in our walk with the Lord. Amen? Amen. Even as we mature. So this is why there is such a need and power to truly forgiving one another, and even forgiving ourselves and receiving the forgiveness that God has for us. Because if we are to regard others or to be regarded as new creations, we must have a redeemed view of others and a redeemed view of ourselves. And we can't fake it. Can't fake it. And God doesn't fake or regret his love and forgiveness for us. Even though we continually fall short, even though we still make mistakes on the regular, he doesn't say, ah, see, I knew you would fall again. I knew it. I knew you would fail. I knew I shouldn't have forgiven you. I knew I shouldn't have extended my love to you because I knew that you would make mistake again. I knew that you would fall short. I knew that you would disappoint me. I knew that you were a disappointment. He doesn't say that, right? When we fall short, he says, come to me.
Right.
He says, come to me. He knows where we fall short, and he knows we're going to fall short before we even fall short. He knows our prayers before we pray them. He knows our concerns, our worries, our stresses, anxieties. He knows them before we present them to him, right? So it's not, God doesn't fake it. He doesn't regret it. So we can't do that with other people. And so I think there's just a huge power in forgiveness. It's like, if you've looked through binoculars, you know, and they're just dirty lenses, or if you have glasses, you know, and it's just like dirty lenses, it's all messed up. And then when we look through life, we think like, is that smudge on me, or is that smudge on Richard? Is that smudge on Suzette? Wherever I'm looking at, it's like, wait, where's the smudge? Are you have a dirty face, or are my glasses dirty? You know, like, they could be fine, but it's just on you. You know, and I think of like a beautiful marble countertop, you know, like the Pastor Steve and Lori have a new kitchen, and so their countertops are just like beautiful. But if they're covered in like filth and dust and paint and all that stuff, you can't see the beauty that's there. Forgiveness is like this lime away that just wipes it all off, and you can see the beauty that's there. And we need to do that with each other. That's what forgiveness is letting go of the pain or the hurt or the resentment or whatever we're holding back or don't like about somebody else, forgiving them and then seeing them in the image of God, in the image of Jesus, seeing that beautiful marble shaping, the coloring of marble that they are. I know it's a kind of a funny metaphor, but that's the way I'm thinking of it. It's just like we're all this beautiful image of God. And if we're not forgiving one another, then we only see each other as the filthy rags, right? So in closing, as the Mats, is that the band name, the Mats?
It's becoming the band name.
It's becoming the band name, all right. Well, it's famous today. But in closing, according to Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20, the reward of being a new creation is not just heaven in the future, but it's no longer being strangers to God. And it's also becoming fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God right now. When we become a believer, it's not just like, okay, cool, I have access to this thing then. No, we have access to God now. We have access to His Holy Spirit now. We have access to His presence, His fellowship with Jesus. We have access to the church and being truly unified with one another. And it says we're citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, meaning we are then co-heirs with Christ when we surrender our life to Christ, when we surrender our life to Him, and we're like citizens, fellow citizens with those that are in heaven right now, not then when we die, but right now today. And we'll be going over that in Eternity Is Now in Session over the summer series. We'll be talking about that a lot more. So I think it's powerful to know that we're not just doing this thing for Christ so that we get into heaven. I got the keys to heaven and that's it. Like, I'm done and I have what I need. No, there's work to be done here on earth, on ourselves and with others. And the common denominator, in the body of Christ, we all have giftings and talents that are beautiful and unique. No one gift is better than the other, and just like no one person is greater than another. No one person has every gift, and no person has zero gifts, right? We all have something to offer. The common denominator amongst all Christians should be that we all look more and more like Jesus. Not where you go to church, not how much you tithe, not what city you live in, not what car you drive, not what job you have, none of that stuff matters. The thing that matters most, the common denominator that we should all share, is that we look more and more like Jesus every day. Amen?
Amen.
That's the goal and point of life here on earth, to look like Jesus and do what He says, nothing more and nothing less. Right?
Amen.
Amen. So as the worship teams comes up, I don't know where the other mat is. We got half mats.
Drum solo.
Drum solo. Yeah, that's right. We can give you a mic. But I just want to pray us out. I pray that you guys have a blessed rest of your day. So in Jesus' name, God, thank you so much for this time that we've had together. Thank you for blessing us and providing for us the youth group for camp. God, we just know that you're going to do something phenomenally great this summer through the kids. God, we expect miracles to be had and for lives to be changed, not just for a moment, not just for months, but for a lifetime, God, that people will surrender to you completely. And we pray for us in this room, God. We thank you for your word. Thank you for truth. Thank you for the encouragement that it gives us. And it also, it sharpens us. It cuts off the things that don't belong. It cuts off the things that shouldn't be there. Lord, it equips us for your kingdom to be better vessels, to look more like Jesus, God. That is the goal. We surrender our lives to you, and I pray that you go before everyone in this room. You open up their hearts, and you open up a new part of them that maybe they're holding back. Maybe there's something that they're really struggling with in their life. It could be a physical thing. It could be a mental thing, a spiritual thing, Father God, an emotional thing from their past that they just cannot let go of. that's holding them back from receiving the new creation that you have for them, the new man, the new woman that you have them, that you have shaped for them and want to give them, Father God. I pray that they would be able to let go what they need to let go of and take what they need to take, which is the new creation. God, I pray that you bless them this day. Bless every father that's in this house, that's in this building. God, I pray that they go home and be blessed and live more on fire for you than ever before, and that they would love their families more than ever before, Lord God, and their families would love them in return. Lord, we put all these things into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends, and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.